Testing 1 2, testing 1 2, test, 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 test. Father, Lord, I appreciate you as always, O God, for what you do. And Lord, I do thank you for the rain because we need it. You know, all over the West Coast, we need the water, Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you for giving it to us, O Lord Jesus, and we appreciate it. Pull us out of this drought, O Lord. I know that you are capable and willing. Help us, O Lord. Lord, let us praise and worship you this day, for this is the day that you have given unto us. Be with us today, I pray, in your mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Let's sing unto the Lord.
First seek the kingdom of God.
First seek the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Joy, in spite of our feelings, dear God, you are our joy. Because, Lord, when we have your joy, there's nothing greater than your joy. It supersedes all mankind.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Show me.
I may walk.
To make it known to the Lord, we'd be honored to pray with you today.
pour out Jesus, would I know more of His grace to others show, more of His saving.
Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. If you wouldn't mind putting your finger in your book right there, closing the book up and lifting your Bible. I haven't done this for a few weeks, and I think it would be appropriate. Stand with me. This is my Bible, and the living Word of God, that I trust and obey. What it says is true, from Genesis to Revelations. Today, my heart is receptive and my spirit is alive as I learn to submit my will to His will. I am forever changed, a child of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please remain standing as we read this scripture. Verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said unto him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, O God, to understand what you want and what you have for us in this teaching of you, Jesus. Because, Lord, it is all about you. It's all about you, Lord. So today, help us realize that. In your mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. There was this four-year-old boy that entered into the kitchen when his mother was busy elsewhere in the house. She had told him not to get into the cookies. But in her absence, he pulled a kitchen chair over to the counter and climbed up on it. Then he took the lid off the cookie jar and had just gotten a cookie into his mouth when his mother entered the room and demanded to know what he was doing. The four-year-old boy, in all the innocence that he had, looked and said, I just climbed up here to smell the cookies, and my tooth got caught on one of them. Do you understand? Temptation is all around you. It's there. And you can either concede to it or refuse it. But today I want to take us through, understand where we've come so far in this walk with Jesus. Last Sunday, I taught you about his baptism. I have taught you that Jesus was before time even existed. I taught you that Jesus was in the Old Testament. I taught you last week of his boyhood up to the time he was baptized. And in one prominent point of this message, I pointed out that for Jesus to die for our sins, he must be spotless and without sin. We know this from the Old Testament when sacrifices had to be spotless in order to be acceptable by God. So Jesus, in his sacrifice unto us, had to prove that he was spotless, without sin. So, in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is required to face the strongest temptations the devil could bring against him. Do you understand that? He was required to do this to prove that he was truly the Son of God. I like Matthew 1:12, which says a little bit stronger language on Jesus going into the wilderness. And it said, in the Amplified Version, immediately the Holy Spirit from within drove him out into the wilderness. Drove him out into the wilderness, into the desert. Why did the Holy Spirit insist that Jesus go into the wilderness? Well, I believe, and thank you for asking me that question, and I will give you the answer. It was for the express purpose of testing by the devil. Now, I do believe that the temptation Jesus faced wasn't designed by God to see if Christ would sin, but it was to prove that he wouldn't. It was all in God's design nature for God to prove that his son would not sin. And I believe that same temptation is laid upon us every day of your life, is to prove to the devil that you are a child of the living King and that you do not have to sin. Amen? This is a very strong message that I'm giving to you today. And it's a teaching message to help you understand that if you are tempted, and you will be tempted, that you can make it because Jesus made it. Follow along with me. Hallelujah. I believe that Matthew's main purpose for this account was to affirm yet again that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, the promised Messiah. But I also believe that this text of Scriptures also has a practical application. Jesus exposed Satan and his tactics, and he defeated Satan. That was an amen corner. How many of you feel that Jesus defeated Satan? Thank you. Because of his victory, we can have victory over all temptation that is laid upon you and I. All. Not some. All. Because Jesus put in the victory over Satan. Hallelujah. All too often, temptations come our way, and we are defeated by them. Amen. I'll say it. There are temptations in my life that I have been defeated over, and I have had to cry out to the Lord, "Forgive me, God. I have failed you once again." Because of our humanity, because of our human nature, sometimes temptations overwhelm us and sometimes we fail. The devil gets the victory over our lives, and all God wants is for you and I to be able to share in the victory of Christ over all temptations. Is not over us, because if it was in our means, we would fail every time. But because of what I'm teaching today, we can look to each temptation we go through with the victory that Jesus inside us shares and have that victory over it. You just gotta look to Jesus when it comes your way. So be sure to listen carefully this morning and let's study some ways you can have victory over temptation. How many of you really would like to have victory over temptations? How many have gone through temptations? How many of you have failed sometimes? How many of you would like to not fail? Both hands should be up. Well, today I'm going to talk you through the temptations that Christ went through. And I have about a 2-hour message and we'll see. I'm going to talk fast. But I do not want to take this fast. I want to take and get you so that you understand what he went through. So, the very beginning of the temptations that Christ went through is found in verse 3. And Satan assails to the Son of God with 3 powerful temptations. And I want to examine them one by one. In verse 3 and 4, and I know hopefully you have kept your Bible open to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm not going to bring it back up on the screen because we'll have other scriptures as we go. But in verse 3 and 4, it talks about the very first temptation. Let's give you some analogy of that. And let's let you understand the very first thing that Jesus was victorious over, he was victorious over passion. Something that every one of us have been tempted over is passion. Different types of passion, but by all means, I'm sure that food presents a very big passion of our lives, and it can also be a very big temptation in our lives. Hallelujah. Let me give you a little background on this temptation. Now, it was brought to my attention Thursday night of a message I presented several months ago on fasting. And I told you I would be in the future talking to you about implementing a fast for our church. And since that message, I have seen numerous times of people in our own congregation that have going through different scenarios that I probably should have called a fast several times and didn't. So I am giving you recognition and time to think and prepare like our Lord prepared. We are going to prepare for a fast for this church. Amen? So eat all you want now. No. Let's prepare because it's coming. It's coming. And it's going to be a lot sooner. It's going to be a lot sooner than what you think. But let me give you the first little background on this temptation that Jesus went through. Jesus now had fasted and prayed. Along with fasting, I do believe, is prayer. So he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And no doubt was preparing himself spiritually for the ministry he was about to begin. Fasting has many implications. You know, it could be preparing you for a new job or something that you believe God is drawing you into. It could be preparing you for a new ministry concept. It could be preparing you for the unknown. Because you don't know what you want to do. So many times you fast because you don't know. And you want God to give you that answer. Give you recognition. Jesus, I believe, was praying and fasting because he knew his ministry was ahead of him. But it was an unknown. Because I don't believe that he truly, really, really knew what was going to implement in that ministry beginning. I do realize that he understood the ending. But there's 3.5 years in the between that he had to go through and things. So he was preparing himself. Again, I talked about the life swap where he had took his childhood life and transferred it to his adulthood life. His life as a carpenter to life as a minister. That takes a lot. And I believe after that life swap, it became a wide opening view. What am I going to do now? And I believe that that's why he took that time to pray and fast. I believe also the Holy Spirit, when he drew him up to the desert, was a good understanding. You know, I've got to do something. So he took that initiative to prepare himself spiritually for what was to become. The devil's main purpose was to overthrow the Messiah at the outset. He knew that Jesus had come to bring salvation, and he knew that he could get Jesus, if he could get Jesus to sin, that would ruin the whole plan of salvation. So he knew, this is my ultimate task, is to get Jesus to sin. Satan waited until the conditions were right before he began his onslaught of temptation. Now notice in verse 1 that it said that Jesus was led up into the wilderness. Can I give you a synopsis of the wilderness? What it really was like? Judea wilderness stretches between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. It is an area of yellow sand, crumbling limestone, and controlled status. It glows and simmers with heat like some vast furnace. The conditions of the wilderness made the deprivation of hunger even greater. Christ also faced not only hunger, but loneliness and isolation. This all was taking place in a furnace of heat. If any of you have ever been to a desert during the day, it gets pretty hot. We've been out in the Mojave Desert driving through it with our air conditioning on. You do not open your doors or your windows, but if you happen to have to stop for gasoline, you want to do it quickly. Because the Mojave Desert can get to 120 to 130 in the day. And when you're on that hot tarmac, it can be 180 to 190 degrees. You can actually fry an egg without using any heat at all, just by laying it on the asphalt. That's how it gets during the day. Now let's converse it to the nighttime. When that sun goes down, we live in a desert, so you know what happens. When the sun goes down, the heat presides off, all of a sudden it gets cold. And it can get deadly cold in the evening time. So here you get a picture of where Jesus is at. I believe during the day it was smoldering hot, and at night it was freezing cold. This is what Jesus had to encounter for 40 days and 40 nights without food, without fellowship to help him through, without encouragement. So he'll make it, brother. You know, just another day. Without any, there was isolation, there was loneliness, and I believe there was hunger taking place at the same time. Whew, that's rough. I mean, we worry for one day fast. Because you're in your kitchen and all the food's around you. Can you imagine what he had to go through for 40 days and 40 nights? So after spending 40 days in such a place, it is something of an understatement in Matthew when it says that Jesus was hungry. I believe he was famished. It is said that during the prolonged fast, the feelings of hunger goes away after 3 or 4 days, only to return with renewed force. Hunger is the God-given desire to meet your natural need for food. And this sudden onslaught of reoccurring hunger, it became the opportunity for the first temptation to take place. Satan knew that he was going to be hungry. Satan knew that he was isolated, lonely, didn't have a lot of people there to help him through, didn't have Job comforters, didn't have a lot of other things to get him through. So he knew this and he felt, this is the greatest opportunity. I'm going to put him down the very first time, the very first temptation. And you know something, when you're hungry, the opportunity is certainly present for temptation. Yes, we do need food, but we should not abuse God's provision with gluttony. That was an amen corner. So we need to be on the guard, and we need to watch out for that temptation to take its course. Satan may tempt you at a time of bodily weakness. When you're in the hospital, when you're down out and you're weak physically, he can come to you with temptation. He may tempt you in a time of spiritual weakness. After you have missed church for several weeks, or after you have gone several days without praying or reading your Bible, you will be vulnerable for the temptations of Satan. Do you understand what I am saying? Why did our Heavenly Father give you the Word of God? To get you strong in Him. And I will tell you that you will not be strong in the Lord if you do not open the Word and read His Word. His Word. I believe that you need church as an output for worship, an output to lift your hearts unto the Lord, an output for fellowship. You need church. So many people, and I know Ray and I encounter this all the time, that we encounter with people say, well, I don't need church. And I'm sure both of us are looking at one another and saying, look where you are right now. Maybe church could have helped you through a lot more. But by saying that you don't need church, brother, you need it. You know, and I know we don't say that. We just think that. But you know, that's what I'm saying. You need church. We all need to be in a fellowship where we gain our strength. You gain your strength. You gain your momentum in the Lord in the house of God. And the devil knows that. So if he can get you discouraged in one way or another, if he can get you so that you are so predominantly looking to other things besides church, he can get you tore down without even tempting you. Without even tempting you. If he can get you preoccupied to not go into the house of God, he can get you preoccupied to not studying the Word of God. That's his first step to presenting that temptation. Temptation is tailored to every individual. And Satan's basis for the temptation was unique to Jesus because Jesus was a very unique individual. Temptation to every one of you is unique to you. Unique to you, not to someone next to you, and it's not universal. It's your temptation that you're going through. Some other person might never encounter it. But you understand, Satan knows what he's doing. When he tailors out a temptation, he's tailoring it out to you. To your unique personality. To your unique experiences that you've gone through. He's tailoring it to you. Just like I believe he tailored it to Jesus. So in verse 3, he lays out the temptation. And Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, let me give you another prerequisite that Satan knows what goes on. He understood that we talked about last week about the baptism of Jesus, right? And when he was baptized, he came out of the water. And as he came out of the water, what took place? The heavens says that the heavens opened up and God spoke, this is my beloved Son and whom I am well pleased. So, do you think Satan was there? Do you think he heard that? So now he's going to take what he heard and put it against Jesus. See, that's exactly what the devil does to you and I. He knows what you have gone through. He knows what you have experienced. He knows this, and he's going to play it against you. Somebody say amen to that one. So here we have it. He uses this point of saying that Jesus was the Son of God to springboard into his temptation. He was tempting Christ to act independently of the Holy Spirit who had led him into the wilderness. He was seeking to destroy the Son's confidence in the Father's will and power to sustain him. Satan is always trying to get people to doubt the love and the care of God. Isn't that true? He is always trying that. So Satan tempts him to use his power, not God's power, not the power of the Holy Spirit, but to use his power to present and make instant food. How many of you know about instant food? How many of you have a microwave? What do? When you want instant food, you take your instant food that was prepared before your time, before you want, who knows how long it was prepared before, from that freezer into microwave, put 2 minutes down, and it comes out instantly, and you get to eat instantly. We are a society full of instant things. So here's what the devil was trying to do. is to have Jesus put together something that is not truly food and instantly prepared into food. Now, could Jesus have done that? Could Jesus have done that? Okay. So after all, you've got to understand that John had said that God could turn stones into the sons of Abraham. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then surely he could turn stones into bread, a lesser miracle. And later in Jesus' walk, he demonstrates that he could change water into wine. He could multiply a few loaves and fishes to feed thousands. So, yes, he had the power. He had the power to do it. And why not use it? He's hungry. Why not use this like Satan presents, like he does to you cunningly? He gets you in your lowest point and he presents to you something that is feasible. It is feasible. It can be done. And it doesn't mean a whole lot. But it's not what God wants. So he lays it out. The desire for food was an innocent but strong. And the need was imperative. And he had the power to secure the instant relief. So the bait is skillfully wound over the barbed hook. How do you think Jesus will respond? Temptation can always be resisted by the scriptures. Why do you think God gave us the Bible? He gave us the Word of God to fight Satan. Satan's going to throw things at you, and you better know the Word of God, and so you can just throw it right back at him. We are going to see that Jesus appealed to Scripture in all three of these temptations. That is the weapon that Satan fears more than anything else in the world. This was a fight, and Jesus pulls out the two-edged sword. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And I like verse 17, and it should come up on the scripture on the screen. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That means take on your salvation and hold on. Hold on, for the right of life is ahead of you. Hold on. And take the Word of God as your sword against all the wiles and the tactics and the things that Satan will throw at you. The Word of God will get you through. Amen? Now, the primary application is that we also should learn the Word of God and use Scripture to resist temptation. The devil hates Scripture and attacks it. So you need to know and memorize the Word of God. Psalms 119:11 says, your word have I laid up in my heart that I may not sin against you. So Jesus turns around to Satan, looks him straight in the eyes, I believe, and says, and quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Do you understand that? As Jesus Christ was obeying the Father by being in the wilderness, and as a father, God will provide the food he needed. Jesus would trust in the provisions of God, just the same way we have to trust in the provisions of God. God had provided food for his prophet Elijah in 1 Kings. Jesus later promised in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he laid it out and gave you the prerequisite of what you need to do to be able to receive the righteousness of God, if you will seek His righteousness, seek His glory, He says He'll take care of you. He'll provide you with what you need. You just got to learn the prerequisites of what He wants. As the Son, Jesus was obeying the Father by being in the wilderness, you have to understand something took place. So it says that He waited for God's provision. He waited for God's provision. And He won round one. Round one was done. But now, Satan says, can I give you a little more time? I'm looking at the clock up there. And I got so much to go. Maybe I'll get you through round two. And we'll wait for round three for next week. But let me take you through round two. Because it's important. You got through the food process. Okay? Jesus said, God said He'll provide for you. If you'll learn to seek Him first above everything else. If you learn to seek His righteousness, He will provide. He will provide. But round two's done. Now Satan got a little more wiser. And he lays out the second temptation. And this is found in verse 5 and 7. It says that Jesus now was victorious over presumption. He was victorious over the hunger. He was victorious over what Satan tried to throw at him. Okay, over the hunger. Now he's going to be victorious over presumption. Satan took Jesus to the Temple Mount. And from that high point, Satan proceeded to tempt Jesus. And he says in verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. This may have been a follow-up to the response of Jesus to the first temptation. Satan was saying something like, so, you trust your Father? Well, let's see how much you trust God. If you will not work a miracle for yourself, then let God work one for you. And since you seem to know Scripture so well, let me give you a Scripture. And he proceeded to quote from Psalms 91:11-12, which he alleges will give you promise of safety. But obviously, he misquoted the Scripture. Obviously. Satan was urging the Lord to be presumptuous, not trusting. Furthermore, he was tempting Christ to prove the reality of God's love and care. And we are often tempted to demand a visible proof of God's presence and God's care. For example, someone may say, have you ever heard this? God, if you don't heal me, I won't believe in you. I know, Ray, I know you and I have heard that several times. If you don't heal me, then I will not and cannot believe in you. Why would you allow this to happen to me, God? Or, here's another one for you. Give me a job. Make that girl or boy like me. Huh? Some of our young people never have gone through that one. This is not faith putting God to the test. Do you understand? Satan was hoping that he would leap and God would not honor Jesus' distrust and the Messiah would fall upon the rocks below and die. And that would end God's plan of salvation. That's what he was hoping for. But are you ready for Jesus' response? Jesus' response, he knew his Bible better than the devil knew his Bible and knew the imitation word that the devil used. And there was two problems with the testing of God. Number one, if you have to have a miracle in order to believe God, what God has already said, then you lack true trust and faith in God. True faith does not put God to the test. Jesus quotes in Deuteronomy 6:16,
you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And if anyone ever tries to throw that out, if God does this, then I'll believe him. Throw out that scripture right to them. You do not tempt the Lord your God. You are to trust him no matter what. Hallelujah. As Job would say, though thou slay me, I will not follow what you want. Follow your saying. Tell me that afterward. I'm going to put that as a slogan for next week in the bulletin. Basic instruction before leaving earth. Woo! Hallelujah! Putting God to the test is when you insist that God do something to prove himself to you. Does God have to prove himself to you at all? That was an answer time. No. True faith does not demand signs from heaven or miracles, but simply believes the word of God. That's true faith. Number two to this, true faith is based on the word of God. Now, if God had commanded Jesus to cast himself down onto the rocks, to do it would have been right. You agree? If God would have commanded it. Not the devil, but if God would have commanded it. But as God did not command this, to do this was not faith, but self-will. Do you understand? For perfect trust is submission to God's will. So we can claim God's protection only if we are in the center of God's will. To be in the center of God's will, we hear God. We understand God. And we understand his word and what his word says. And when something comes contrary to his word, we, being in the center of God's will understand it and know how to combat it. And there are people out there that misquote the word of God every day. And sometimes they'll try to do it to think that they're encouraging you, but they're used of the devil if they misquote the word of God. That's what God tells you to understand the word of God. Jim Jones was a great example of not trusting the word of God and putting your trust in a man, and a man will lead you astray, and hundreds of people died because they did not know the word of God. Their center of will was on man, not on God, and they lost. Do not put your trust in man. Do not even put your trust into this preacher or into Pastor Ray. Put your trust into the word of God. Good example of that, 2 weeks ago I gave you a quote in the Bible on my Saturday night text. Tim was willing to text me back and said, Pastor, that was a wrong scripture. Well, it wasn't the wrong scripture, it's just the wrong place. I think I put Mark, Luke, and it was John. And he told me, and I appreciated it, and I did a correction on my text. I am human, and I can make mistakes. Luckily, the text wasn't wrong. It's just the reference to it was in the wrong place. Thank you. I put John, and it was Luke. So you understand. That was great, because he read it and found out that I wasn't right, and told me I wasn't right, and corrected it and helped me to understand. I took the correction wholeheartedly. Thank you. I texted him back and said, thank you for the correction. I appreciate that. Because I make mistakes just like everybody else. And it's good to know if your pastor makes a mistake, don't feel like you cannot come to me and tell me. Come and tell me. And I'll take it wholeheartedly and put it to him. Because I believe in being in the centerness of the will of God. I also believe that the Word of God is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. Perfect trust is submissive to God's will. We can claim God's protection only if we are in the center of His will. So, as I close, not really, but I'm closing anyway. We close out round two victorious. Jesus won another victory over Satan and his temptation, which I believe got Satan furious. He was upset. He says, "Well, I can't lose this next one. This is it." So he put all, how do you say it when you open up to everything? He put all the stops out, and he went after him both barrels. Both barrels, it says. He drops the mask, and having failed miserably in the first two attempts to conquer his enemy, he stakes everything on this one final desperate attempt to achieve his purpose. And his final temptation goes forth next week. Because it's just too late. I have a few more pages left. Next week, we go into his final temptation. And I believe Satan threw it all out. This time was it. He was going to give Jesus the option. The best option. The best. You see, that's what Satan does sometimes. When he throws all stops out at you, and he knows he's lost every temptation he's thrown at you, he's going to find the biggest one to hit you with. The best job out there that he can find. That's not of God. But he can find it. And I guarantee you he will. Well, you say, well, Pastor, aren't jobs important? If you're under the center of the will of God, and you have prayed for that, and he opens the door and gives it to you, yes. But there are a lot of jobs out there that are not of God. And Christians are falling into those for the money reasons. And I still tell you this over and over, God said he would provide for you. He would take care of you. And I believe that he will, and he can. And he will give you his best job, not yours. And I'll talk to you next week on the job offer he gave Jesus. He gave him the best job, the best understanding, the best there was out there, the best the world could offer. Maybe you ought to read it and find out. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray this day, Lord, in this teaching series, O God, I pray, God, that you just continue to show yourself miraculous over this. Teach us, O Lord, I pray. Teach us, I pray. Be with us this week. Bring us back Thursday to Pastor Ray's house for prayer meeting. We've had wonderful prayer times, O Lord, and people are even calling me for prayer requests to bring to the prayer meetings. People in my program know that we pray and know that we have a touch with you, Lord. Be with us, I pray, in your mighty name. And I pray for this coming Saturday, for this Valentine's banquet. Let it be a glorious time that we can have together in you. Thank you, Lord, in your mighty name. Amen. Next week, we will talk on his last temptation. And then after the temptation, understand that opened the door to his ministry. And I might give just a little prose because we're going to be going into the Beatitudes. And we'll be spending about 3 weeks in the Beatitudes. But from his temptation to the Beatitudes, something took place. He went fishing. He went fishing. So I'm going to try to intertwine his fishing experience with you in next week's message too. So, do you enjoy this? You know, this series is a very long series because it takes you through his whole life. You know, from the Beatitudes, it goes into his outward ministry, things that took place, things in life, all the way up to, I hope by the time I get to the resurrection to Easter, that I will be in that, in his ministry. Wouldn't that be something? To take you through this whole ministry, the steps of the... See, and it takes you through Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. It takes you through those. It takes you through the Gospels, but it takes you through understanding Jesus, his ministry, his life, because this Bible's all about Jesus. More about Jesus. So plan next week. Woo! Come. Let's continue our study. I am learning right along with you, because when I'm up, when I'm in there in my office studying for hours, I'm getting, wow, that's really, that's something. So I am putting it together, and as I put it together, I'm learning. And then I'm hoping what I learn, I give to you, and that we both learn together again. God bless you all. Please, I need sign-ups. I need to know how many people are planning to go to the banquet. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I really want to go, but I don't have the finances. You need to tell me. You know, if you want to go and you just don't have the finances, let me know. The church will make sure it happens on your behalf. Okay? God bless you all. Thank you, Lindsay. I hope you enjoyed it.